First John chapter 2, verses 3 through 5. First John chapter 2, verses 3 through 5. Very important chapter. We're taking it just a few verses at a time. I want to read verses 1 and 2 again as we go up through verse 6. John says, "My little children, I am writing these things to you in order that you should not commit an act of sin. And if anyone should commit an act of sin, we have an advocate, that is one who's called alongside, with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. And he himself is the propitiation concerning our sins. And not concerning ours only, but also concerning the whole world. And in this we are knowing," present tense verb, "and in this we are knowing that we have known him, if we should keep his commandments. The one saying, 'I have known him,' and not keeping his commandments is a liar. And in this one, the truth is not. Whoever should keep his word, truly in this one, the love of God has been perfected or accomplished. In this we know that we are in him. The one saying that he abides in him is indebted, according as that one walked, that he also should walk in this way." Very hard words. John, again, is called a polemic writer because he's controversial. He actually writes a checklist for Christians, or for those who profess to be Christians. A checklist, a test, if you will, so that people can determine whether they're saved or not. First of all, for those who are saved, it provides and produces assurance and confidence. And for those who are not saved, that think they are, it shows to them what God's Word says about salvation and their personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, the first test was in chapter 1, where John presents the contrast between light and darkness. He says, first of all, the doctrine of God is that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. None. Zero. So if we say that we have fellowship with him and in our life we are walking in darkness, then darkness, we are under the influence of darkness and the truth is not in us. So under darkness is one, and under deception, a person can be deceived. He says, if we say right now, presently, we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and God's truth is not in us. This is a very important part that I keep repeating each time, because as believers, we think that just because Jesus Christ died on the cross for all of our sins, and that we have received Jesus Christ, that I don't have any sin now. No, he died for the forgiveness of those sins. But I have sin. And so John is presenting that if you say that you're a Christian, that you profess to be a Christian, and that you don't have sin anymore, you're deceiving yourself. You see, but if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 2 points. He says, present tense verb, the blood of Jesus Christ is cleansing us as we fellowship together. And secondly, he includes himself because he says us, not you. Just like with salvation. Jesus Christ died on the cross for me. He paid the penalty for my sins. He suffered the punishment for my sins. But just believing he did that for me doesn't save me. On the basis of the finished work of Jesus Christ, I receive him and I get to experience salvation as a free gift because Jesus paid the price on the cross. It's the same thing with us in our Christian walk. If we think that just because Jesus died on the cross for the forgiveness for all of our sins, he paid the price, he suffered the penalty for it, that right now I do not have sin. That's false. I have sin, and I can come to him and confess my sin to receive the forgiveness of my sins. And that's what many, many churches do not teach today. You're already forgiven because of what Jesus did for you on the cross. Well, that's true. But you have to experience the cleansing and the forgiveness of those sins. Not just take it for granted that 2,000 years ago, Jesus died for me. It's actually an experience. It's something I experience every day when I come to the Lord and confess my sin. But then thirdly, he said of this first test, that if we say we have not sinned, perfect tense, I've never sinned at all, then his word is not in us. And we make God a liar because God's word says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So he says, that's your first test. God is light and in him is no darkness at all. And while we walk with him as he is in the light, his light convicts us of our sin and draws us to Christ so that we can confess our sins and be cleansed and have a healthy walk with Christ. But if anybody denies any of that, if anybody rejects any of that, if anyone is walking in the darkness in their personal life, yet professing to be a Christian, then it is false. They are not a Christian. Now, we're not talking about a life of works. We're talking about the presence of God's Spirit. We're talking about walking in the light as he is on the light. Because I have the Spirit of God in me at all times, therefore I am in and under the light of God 24 hours a day. Because of that, when I sin in the light. In my weakness, I'm weak in the light. Everything I do is in the light. So there should be some conviction there when I sin. There should be some conviction of my need to turn to Christ because of my weakness. There should be some interaction going on. That's why he said in chapter 2, verse 1, these things I'm writing to you in order that you should not commit an act of sin. Christians commit an act of sin. Christians don't habitually sin. That's what the Bible teaches. By the time we get to chapter 3, he's going to say that. The one who habitually sins has not been born of the Spirit of God, because the person who has been born of the Spirit of God, the seed of God is abiding in them. They cannot habitually sin because the Spirit is there to convict and to deal with that person. Person can't just live a life in the darkness, the same life we lived before we said we received Christ. It's impossible. Someone once said, this is a good saying, you ought to remember this one, is that Christians are not sinless, but Christians should sin less. Christians are not sinless, but Christians should sin less. We commit acts of sin. Our flesh still has the legal system of rebellion against God. Sin is still in our members. And last week we saw, after he said, I'm writing these things in order that you should not sin, he presented God's courtroom to us. He says, first of all, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one, anytime we should sin. An advocate, it's the same word used for the comforter in the Gospel of John. Someone who's been called alongside to help. And in God's courtroom, as I mentioned to you last week, my lawyer, Jesus Christ, is there to represent me, to tell the judge, after the prosecutor, Satan, accuses me to the Father, my attorney is there to say, my client is guilty. Who ever heard of a defense attorney there to tell the judge, yes, Your Honor, My client is guilty of everything the prosecutor presented. See, the defense attorney is supposed to get you off the hook, but not the Lord. He tells the judge, yes, he is guilty of all the charges. And then verse 2, we had the penalty phase of the trial, that he himself, Jesus, is the propitiation or the satisfaction, the appeasement for all of our sins. So therefore, my defense attorney says my client is guilty of all the charges. But then during the penalty phase, my defense attorney says, Your Honor, every penalty and every punishment for my client's crimes has been paid. That's how it works. Jesus Christ doesn't stand up to me to the Father and say, because I died for his sins, he has no sin. He's not guilty of anything that Satan's accusing him of. He's not guilty of the sin. Yes, I am. I am guilty. And the Lord is there to present to the courts that I am guilty of my sin. But not only did Jesus pay the satisfaction for my sins and your sins, but for the whole world. So that when a person stands before God, they will have to answer to God for their reception or rejection of the defense attorney. You read in the papers how criminals are caught and put into prison, and they reject the attorney that the court assigns to them. This is God assigning his son to be the representative of every person in the world. To say, I will represent you. I will confess that you're guilty. I don't want to hear that. But I also will confess that I paid for the penalty and punishment for all of your sins to the court. And on that basis, you will be free and accepted. People today reject Jesus Christ as the one to represent them. They reject everything Jesus has done for them. And for that and that alone, everyone will be judged. You see, Jesus died for the sins of the whole world. But everyone will be sentenced for what they did in receiving what God did for them. In verses 3 through 6, we have the second test. The second test. The first test in chapter 1 was a person's response to the light. Here in chapter 2, in verses 3 through 6, we have the second test, which is a person's response to God's word. First of all, the introduction. And in this we are knowing. Notice the present tense verb. We are continually knowing that we have known him. That is, we stand in the condition of having known him over a period of time. If, third class conditional clause, if we should keep his commandments. Uh-oh. Sounds like legalism. I know I don't keep his commandments. First of all, let me tell you about the word commandments. Entele is the word for commandments. It is not the law of the Old Testament. It is not the nomos. These are the commandments of Jesus Christ to those who are his. Notice it's called his commandments. That's the Lord's commandments. But we know that we have known him if we should keep the Lord's commandments. The word keep is actually the word guard. During the first hour, remember I told you there are two words for guard. One is phulasso, where the guard keeps the prisoners in, make sure the prisoners don't escape. The second word is the word tereo, which is where the guard keeps anyone from the outside coming in and setting the prisoners free. This is the word tereo. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, in the first hour, in our first study, it's the word phulasso. The Lord guards us, and the Lord guards what we have committed to Him until that day. But here John is using the word tereo for observance. It's an attitude of the heart, not a performance of the flesh. It is a word that describes the attitude of the heart and not the performance of the flesh. It is a heart response. He is saying, we currently know and we continuously know that we have known Him, that is, we have that condition of a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. If we should care about His Word. In other words, when I don't obey the Lord, I care. I have a conviction. See, it's not a word of performance, it's a word of attitude. He's saying, what is your attitude about the Lord's commandments? Well, I'm under grace, I'm not under law. Listen to this. This is a beautiful one. The fruit of the life of the believer under grace is obedience. You don't have to. It's not law. But the fruit that's produced by the Holy Spirit is the conviction and the driving force by which we obey the Lord. See, it's not a law, it's grace. Don't have to. But yet I do. It's not duty. But the Lord has put a care in my heart for the things of Christ and His Word. And by that, we can be assured that we know Him. John 8:31, Jesus said to those who had believed in Him, He said to them, if you continue in My Word, then you are genuine disciples. A person's response to and relationship with the Word is the fruit of whether they're saved or not. Because the Holy Spirit dwelling within the life of the believer is going to drive the believer to the Word of God, because that's God's designed way for a believer to grow. The Bible is God's inspired Word that represents the truth about Him that He wants us to know. So if somebody professes to be a Christian, why would they not meditate in the Word of God all the time? Or want to know, or be drawn to the Word. It's the spiritual food. It's the means by which God feeds us. It's the means by which God changes and transforms us and heals us. So if somebody professes to be a believer, but they don't care, they don't guard against those things that are interfering with or take me away from the Word of God. The only way we are assured that we know Him is if we should keep, subjunctive mood, if we should keep His commandments. Verse 4, the attitude of keeping the Word of God. Verse 4, the one who is saying, quote, I have known Him, there's the condition, perfect tense, and the one not keeping. Notice the word saying and keeping are participles. So the one who is continually saying that I have known Him and yet continually is not keeping, that is, does not care about guarding His commandments. Listen to these hard words. This person is a liar. And the truth is not in this person. John, how can you make that statement? That's pretty hard. That just eliminates 50% of all the people I know that profess to be Christians. It's attitude, not performance. So if a person says one thing, but is not caring about, is not guarding about doing His commandments, this person is lying. And the truth is not in this person. The attitude of keeping. Jesus said in John 15:14, he said, if you love me, the oldest manuscripts say future tense, you will be keeping my commandments. Not a law. It's based on love. And it's interesting, it's the love, it's the agape. First hour, I told you, the noun agape is very special. It's attributed to be that which God produces. But the verb, agapao, is something that we all do all the time. We have a sacrificial love for the things of the world. Therefore, we sacrifice ourselves, our time, and our physical energy, and even our health, in order to get the things of the world that we desire. So my attitude, Jesus says, if you love me, you will be keeping my commandments. You will be searching the Word of God to find out what my commandments are for you. You're going to care about it. You're going to care when you disobey. And my Spirit's going to bring you back. Your life will be centered around your response to the Word of God. The attitude of keeping the Word of God in verse 4. Verse 5, the attitude of caring. But whoever should keep his word, truly in this person, the love of God has been made complete or accomplished. What's love got to do with it? The song says. This is the word agape. The person who cares about the word of God shows that the love of God has been established in their life. The word fulfilled or completed is in the perfect tense. It means love has been brought to its fullness, maturity, completeness, accomplished. You see, I cannot care about God's word unless his love is in me. When you care about the word of God, you love the word. When you care about the Lord, you love the Lord. Not with an emotional, mushy kind of love. It's sacrificial. It means I make decisions to sacrifice what I want to do and the things of this earthly life so that I can be in his word. So that I can keep his commandments. I want to obey my Lord is the motivation of a person who has the love of God established in them. But please notice, it's the love of God has already been completed. When we get to chapter 4, he's going to tell us that God is love. And perfect love casts out fear. Perfect love, what does that mean? It means a person who has had love established completely in their life, they'll be motivated by God's love, not by fear. In other words, you know, if I don't go to church before I go on vacation, something bad's going to happen. It's a fear thing. I better obey the Lord or something bad's going to happen. A person who knows Christ wants to obey the Lord because they love him. Not in a human kind of love, but in a concerned kind of love as to whether the Lord is pleased with my life. Is the Lord pleased with my decisions? Lord, I care about you and your word. It's just an attitude. It's a general attitude that a person has about being concerned about the things of Christ. He says, in this person, we are knowing, in this, we are knowing that we are in him. If you have the love of God perfected in you, if you care about the Lord and his word, even if you fight against it. There have been people that have said, well, I guess I'm just not a Christian because I keep fighting against this nagging. I don't know if the Holy Spirit's ever called a nag, but I guess that's one of his ministries. He nags us. He doesn't let us be comfortable. He's constantly convicting us and drawing us to Christ and his word. And I've come across people that have this conviction with them all the time. I'm disobeying my Lord. And so I say to him, if you're not a Christian, then why do you feel conviction? Something has to be there convicting you. And that conviction says, now that God's Spirit is living in your life, He's putting a care there for the things of Christ and for His Word, and you're disobeying. Some philosopher once said, a Christian philosopher once said, if you don't have a care for the things of Christ, you don't belong to Him. That's not a human ability. The love of God in a person's heart will give them a concern and a care, and you can know, you can have assurance that we are in Him. Thirdly, verse 6, the attitude of living. The attitude of living. The one saying that he abides in Him is indebted. According as he, that is Christ, that one walked, that also he himself should walk in the same way, in this way. Attitude of living. We are called to follow Christ. Period. Jesus said, if anyone desire to be my disciple, he must deny himself, reject himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. We follow behind him. Some of the teachings today say, command the Lord. You lead the Lord and tell him what to do. And that appeals to the ego and appeals to the flesh. But Jesus said, if you have a desire to be my disciple, first of all, you have to reject yourself. All that you want. Secondly, you must take up your cross daily because I died your death on the cross. Therefore, the death of Christ will be in reality all day long. And thirdly, you must follow me. Following after him. So, in verse 6, John is saying that your attitude in caring about God's word is that you're going to be in his word so that you can walk and follow Christ and walk the same path that Jesus walked. You ever thought about that? We talk about following in the footsteps of Jesus, but you ever stop to think that receiving Jesus Christ means we go down the same path that he did? Same lifestyle, same attitude towards the world, same purpose. There is a straight, narrow path that Jesus went down. And he suffered for it. We take our salvation and we go down the broad road, the things of the world. Stop to think about it. He's called us to walk down the same path that he walked. And that the person that has the Spirit of God is going to have an attitude of caring about God's word and keeping his commandments because we want to go down the path that he walked. And he's going to instruct us on what that is. Now, as we find out the Lord's commandments, we come to him and we say, I want to do your commandments. See, that's an attitude. A believer doesn't do in the human effort what God wants them to do. God's word tells me what he wants me to do, and I come to him and confess him, I want to do it. I want that in my life. I want to obey you, Lord, and then I surrender to his spirit, because his spirit must perform it in me. See, everything about my relationship with the Lord is decision-making, not performance. The best that I can do is tell the Lord, here's my decision. Your word tells me this, and that's what I want in my life. That's the path I want to go down. And so I'm submitting and surrendering myself to your spirit. You lead, I'll follow. Through God's spirit, he gives us the strength and the power. As we surrender to his spirit, we're surrendering as a living sacrifice, which is what we have been called to be. So in John's second test, a person's response to the Word of God, first of all, they will have an attitude, not a performance, but an attitude of desiring to keep or guard God's word to make sure nothing interferes with God's commandments and the keeping of his commandments. Secondly, they'll have an attitude of caring because God's love will have been perfected or brought to completion in their life. They're going to have an agape love, caring what the Lord thinks, caring what the Lord wants. And thirdly, they're going to have an attitude of living. They're going to walk the talk. They're going to have an attitude of seeking and desiring the path that the Lord has for them. Now, other than this, he says, if you've passed the first test, if you are walking in the light as the Lord is in the light and you're confessing your sins and he's cleansing you, you've got this ongoing relationship, then you know him. But if you say you know him and you're walking in darkness, you're not saved. The second test, the first response is to the light. Do you come to the light or do you run from the light? You see, if a person professes to be a Christian and they're living in darkness, they don't want to hear the Word of God. Because the light will shine in the darkness. The two don't match. The second test is the response to the Word of God. How precious is it? How much do we care about the precious words of the Lord? How much do we care to keep them? Knowing that I can't keep them in my human effort, but I desire to surrender to God's Spirit that he might bring his will about in my life. It's all about decision making. It's all about surrender. It's all about having a desire for the Lord's will to be done no matter what. Next week we'll begin the third test, which is an interesting test, the test of love. Do you really have agape love established in your life? There's a test for it. It's a pretty severe test. It's a very hard test. He's going to either minister greater assurance to those who believe, or he's going to minister a concern for those who think they are, but really aren't. But that's John's way. That's the Word of God. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for your Word, and we thank you that for the boldness, for the courage of people like Paul and John and the others to identify with the gospel and to suffer the hardships of walking with the Lord, because the truth convicts. And God's people down through the years, both Israel and the church, have demonstrated a professing Christianity, but a dislike for the truth of your word. Help us to understand, by your Spirit, apply these tests that John is putting us through. As Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5, examine yourselves whether Christ is in you. They were constantly issuing examinations to the church to make sure that Christ is dwelling within, not just in the head, but in the spirit. Help us to be challenged. Help us to do inventory. Help us to seek out whether your Spirit is in us or not, and if not, that we would receive Christ and be born again, born of his Spirit. That we would care about your word, we would care about you with the love that only you can provide. I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.